You know, you enter a family by birth or adoption. The saying goes, you get to choose your friends, but not your family. There are times when family relationships, however, can be complex, right? There are the challenges, yet family provides some of the greatest joys as well as some of the deepest heartaches. And why is that? Well, it's because of the depth and closeness of your relationship. I mean, we live together as family, right? And we see warts and all. We see what's going on. We tend to have opportunity to observe motives and the difficulties and challenges because we live together. And yet family relationships can get you through thick and thin. Now, if you think about family and then you think about getting hired to a job. And if you get hired, you get the job based on education, knowledge, experience, skill, or maybe accomplishments. Oftentimes you get a job because of your abilities. Now here's our take-home thought this morning right out of the gate, and that is God desires a relationship with you, not a resume. God desires a relationship with you, not a resume. And we see this as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew. So take your Bibles, turn in the book of Matthew, first of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 12. We're in chapter 12, looking at verses 43 to 45. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 50. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and it brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I believe what you have in here is a contrast. In this passage, there's a contrast of self-reformation, the resume, if you please. Look what I've accomplished. Check, check, check. See what I've done? You have that measure of self-reformation over against true spirituality, which is a relationship with Him. Jesus is contrasting the emptiness and yet controlling power of evil with the blessing of meaningful relationship. Meaningful relationships based on familial relationship with Him. So I'm going to look at some insights. The first insight here is that self-improvement is futile. Self-improvement is futile. Look at, again, we're going to review verses 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. You see in this text the power of evil. You see the power of evil. It is empty. It's controlling. It's hopeless. It's relentless, and it's unrepentant. I want to talk about these matters. What you see in this text is the futility of a do-it-yourself reformation. It's the idea of just say no. If I could just get rid of fill in the blank, whatever that blank is, and I think we all have those blanks in our lives, right? We all have those things where we struggle. It may be serious things like drugs, alcohol, what's often called sexual addictions. It might be anger. It might be worry or fear. It might be gossip. If I could only get rid of fill in your blank. Now be honest with yourself, all right? Because we all have these struggles. We all have issues in our lives. If I could only get rid of fill in your blank. And maybe nobody else knows about that right now. But we're talking about the futility of self-reformation. And there are those who say, if I could just get rid of that, then life would be good for me. And then we adopt this power of positive thinking and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And yet, listen carefully, it falls short of God's way. Self-reformation is a deceptive substitute for true righteousness. Self-improvement is a deceptive substitute for true righteousness. Let's look at some qualities of self-improvement. First of all, it leaves you wanting and needing more. It leaves you wanting or needing more. Look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out, I just got to get rid of this. When it has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. It's desolate. It's not satisfied. And so rather than eradicate the past, you tend to hold on onto the past as an out. It goes something like this. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You see, that's what AA and other 12-step programs have convinced our culture, that once you are an addict, you are stuck with that label for the rest of your life. And that's not biblical. In Christ, your identity is not defined by your sin. Can I hear an amen on that? Let me say that again. In Christ, your identity is not defined by the label of your sin. But rather, your identity is in Christ. That's for one thing. That's what baptism is all about. You have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have surrendered to Christ. And so as a result, you want to follow in obedience to baptism. And when you get baptized, you are telling everybody, I want everybody to know that I'm identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian. That my identity is in Christ, not defined by something that I've done in the past. I am now a Christ follower, and I want everybody to know that. You know, I really respect the public baptisms down at the river, you know. Let's go down to the river and let's let everybody know we have people come who have come to Christ, right? Because it's public and we invite the community, you know. Problem is you just can't heat the river, right? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger here at Matthew 12, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to walk through this passage briefly. If you're taking notes, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of us have been involved in something listed here or something like that listed here? Three? Okay. You know, look at those things. And those things are labels of sinfulness. But look at verse 11. And that is what some of you, what is it? Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Another place for a good place for an amen, right? I mean, we're not labeled by all of these sinful labels. Why? Because you were washed. You've come to Christ. in salvation. And you are a new creature in Christ. I don't know how many of you have seen already the film I Can Only Imagine. It came out this week, and several of you. If you have not read the book yet, you have to read the book. If you haven't seen the movie yet, read the book, then go see the movie. All right, it's a short read. It's an easy read. Get through that, because the price of the book is worth the appendix. There's an appendix in the back, and it says your identity in Christ, and he lists 75 passages and statements to tell you when you have received Jesus as Savior, this is who you are in Christ. All right? Here are a few. I won't read all 75. You are a child of God. Amen? You are a part of the true vine, a channel, a branch of His life. You are Christ's friend. You are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. You are a personal witness for Christ. You have been justified and redeemed. You have been justified, completely forgiven and made righteous, and are at peace with God. You died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule in your life. You have been freed from the power of sin over you. You are a slave of righteousness. You are a slave of God. You are forever free from condemnation. And he goes on and on and on. That's who you are when you come to Christ. You're not labeled. You're not stuck with some label from the past. That's what self-reformation is all about. I got to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I got to get over this. You can't. Not without the power of Christ. Not without the power of Christ. Self-improvement. The self-improvement model holds on to the past. It searches for fulfillment but finds emptiness. Look at verse 43. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It searches for fulfillment but finds emptiness. Verse 43. It passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. You know, there's no fulfillment there. It's just emptiness. And again, the AA 12-step model, through its insistence on continual attendance to their meetings, is a continual reminder of one's addictive behavior or label. Hi, my name is Dale, and I am an alcoholic or a drug addict or a sex addict or whatever it is, and that's what labels me. I'm stuck with that. And it searches fulfillment but finds emptiness. It gives the impression of accomplishment. Look at verse 44. The house is empty, swept, and put in order. Wow, look what I've done. Look how great this is. I have been clean for, my name is Dale, and I have been clean for 3 days, six weeks, 6 months, 6 years. And on it goes. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Here's another quality. When it returns, it tends to return with a vengeance. Verse 45. When it finds this emptiness, it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. You know, oftentimes self-improvement results in relapse. In fact, it's often expected. You know, you just have to expect a relapse. They'll say things like, statistics show that you're going to relapse so many times. And that may be statistical, but that doesn't mean it has to happen. It may, and here's another thought here. It may not be the same vice or sinful habit. It may be something else. It may not appear to be as physically destructive. It may be, but however, it may still be an obsessive idol of one's heart. For example, someone may change from a drunkard or a drug abuser, but then become obsessed with fitness to the point that it dominates his or her life. Have you seen that kind of thing happen with folks? They switch it out for something that just consumes them, something else. And it may not appear to be, and the world says, well, that, look, fitness is so much better than drug addiction or alcoholism. And so, but here's the big problem here. Self-improvement masks issues of the heart. Self-improvement masks issues of the heart. I just need to do better. As opposed to when God's way is to confess, to repent, change, to surrender to His will. And this is so very prevalent in our culture. And a lot of churches adopt a 12-step kind of a program. In fact, just yesterday, Pastor Doug pointed out that in the Troy Daily Except Tuesday news, that we're suffering from another kind of addiction. And there's a Dear Annie article where a person is struggling with sexual addiction. And he says, I find 12-step programs for drugs and alcohol and so on, but I can't find anything for my sexual addiction. And she points out that they are out there, and they are. And I'm here to tell you that they fall short of what God has for you. They fall short. And in fact, again, Pastor Doug pointed out that on WHIO phone app, and I assume it's on the website, that they're talking about 12-step programs again. And they're just pushing that. But you know, here's what's interesting, is the world is recognizing that there's a problem. There are problems. There's, again, I put in quotes, addictive behavior, which biblically would be sinful habituation. Okay? If you call it addictive behavior, I believe it takes away hope because it doesn't take into account that through Jesus Christ there's victory. Once an addict, always an addict. But through Jesus, as we're going to see here in a moment, that there's victory. And so, but the world is recognizing there's addictive behavior out there. People are struggling. And the thing is, we need to understand that in the church. And what, even when I get to my next point here, we need to understand that it's not just say a prayer and you're good. All right? You just come forward and lay it all at the altar and all your problems are going to go away. Please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But yet as a church, we need to recognize that there is victory through Jesus Christ and handling all of that sinful habituation in a way that brings honor and glory to God. There is hope for victory through Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross. So that you can have hope for victory. And we heard the choir sing about that. It's still the cross. And so, as a church, let's not sweep it under the carpet. Let's say, you know what? We have the answer. We can give hope. And that means you may need to come alongside someone to encourage one. In fact, I was just praying Hebrews 10:24-25 as we were preparing for the service this morning, that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So that our fellowship with each other isn't just a superficial, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Hope everything's great. Talk to you next week. But to where we might have the opportunity to come alongside and just really encourage someone in their walk with Christ, who may struggle with a sinful past, to come alongside, or where if you have that, where you can come to some brother or sister in Christ and say, I need some help. I need your prayers. Take me to the Scriptures so that I can learn what God has for me. These verses here illustrate why just say no falls short of the hope that God provides through true and lasting biblical change as a result of confession, repentance, growing in righteousness, not merely by putting off undesirable actions and activities, but putting on, fill the emptiness with that which truly fulfills, showing the importance of putting on true righteousness and godliness, which leads to the second insight, as you have in your notes. Second insight here is a relationship with Jesus provides true fulfillment. A relationship with Jesus. We're going to talk about that. Again, I don't want it to come across like this is just a pray a prayer and everything's good. I think that can happen. I have seen that happen in people's lives. They've come to Jesus and, whoa, man, that's great. And they pour the stuff down the drain or get rid of it or whatever it is. And yet, we all tend to struggle in some area of life. But a relationship with Jesus provides the fulfillment that so many are looking for, that we all search for. Look at verses 46 to 50. While he was still speaking, while he was still talking about this emptiness, he's still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Now, verse 47 is not in some manuscripts, okay? But the information is implied. But verse 47 would say, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Verse 48, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here are a few reflections as I thought upon this passage. First of all, you can't get to heaven by your parents' faith. It has to be yours. You can't get to heaven by your parents' faith. It has to be yours. When informed that his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him, Jesus points out that his disciples were his true family. The most significant relationships for Jesus were his disciples. He stretched out his hands and he says, here are my brothers and my mother and brothers. Here they are. It's my disciples. Earthly relationships have no bearing on salvation and eternity. Your parents' godliness cannot save you. Why is that? Because this family is spiritual. This family is spiritual. You become a child of God, not a physical relationship, but a spiritual relationship. Listen, my grandparents, both sets, mom's side, dad's side, they loved God. They lived for the Lord. They knew the Lord. They loved Him. They lived for the Lord. I was blessed to have such a heritage. My parents know the Lord, and they love the Lord. They're here this morning, and you have witnessed their faithfulness. And that's just such a blessing to me. But there had to be a time when I surrendered to Him for my eternal salvation. I didn't just get that by osmosis. I mean, I observed their lives, my parents' lives, their faithfulness, their love for God, and experienced their discipline to point me toward righteousness. But I had to trust Christ as my personal Savior for my salvation. Ken Dady, one of our Word of Life missionaries, prayed with me concerning my children that my God would be my children's God. And praise God, we see that God is very real in their lives as well. And that's just such a blessing. And now we have our grandchildren. Haven't I mentioned my granddaughter lately? And one on the way. But you know, little Lindsay's just 2 years old. But we're all teaching and praying that one day our God would be her God. That her parents' God would be her God. That she would come to Christ. You cannot get to heaven by your parents' faith. It has to be your own. Because this is a spiritual family. Now this, of course, implies personal repentance. Based on the context, Jesus previously called for repentance, as well as the futility of self-improvement that he just mentioned. You know, something was missing in the self-improvement of verses 43 to 45. It just did not accomplish what it had hoped to accomplish. Self-improvement falls short of genuine change because it only deals with the put off. Just get rid of it. I don't know if you've seen it. I thought about sharing this clip, but it's about 6 or 7, 8 minutes. But I don't know if you remember Bob Newhart. He played a psychologist and was counseling. And a lady came in and said, I have a problem. And he says, well, it's going to cost you $5 for 5 minutes. And, surely it's going to take longer than that. No, it shouldn't take any longer than 5 minutes. Okay, well, what's your problem? She says, I have a fear of being buried in the box. And he said, okay, I can help you with that. I'm going to give you two words. She goes to write it down. He says, oh, most people remember them. So, okay, well, here's the two words. Are you ready? Stop it! Okay, you know, just stop it. That's it? Yeah, stop it. And it's hilarious, and it goes on and on and on. But I'm here to tell you, it falls short of what God wants. It is only dealing with the put off. If you do that, it's just going to boomerang somehow, some way, come back with a vengeance. True fulfillment, true change, and victory over bondage of your sinful past is found in a relationship with Jesus. Self-improvement must be replaced with a relationship with God through Jesus. So here's another reflection, and that is your faith is relational. Your faith is relational. Some people say, well, my faith is personal. You know, I have... And you talk to people about their faith, and they say, well, you know, it's a personal matter. Faith is relational. It has to do with interacting with one another, but with God, first of all, and then with one another. See, in Christ, there is a familial relationship, a family-type relationship. And in verse 49, Jesus pointing to His disciples, He says, here are my mother, here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus continually emphasizes the fact that salvation is not a matter of religious compliance. It's not a matter of, okay, fill out your resume and let me see how well you're doing and I might hire you so that you can be a part of the gang. It's fundamentally a relationship with God through Jesus. Now, in a relationship, I don't have time to develop this, but I got to thinking about this, and I thought, okay, here are some things, and you're going to see it's very, very preacher-like, okay? Very preacher-like. In a relationship, there's commitment. Now, when you start thinking about a relationship of commitment, I tend to think of marriage, but it may be a close friendship or whatever. We're talking about our relationship with God. There's commitment. There's that surrender. Right? There's connection. There's a connection there, which results in communication. Can't have a relationship without communication. If you desire a relationship with God, you must communicate with God and allow Him to communicate with you through His Word. He has spoken. The power of His Spirit working through the Word provides that communication and direction for you. And then you pray to Him. There's communication. There's communion. What do I mean by that? Well, there's certain shared intimacy. There's precious moments. That's what makes a marriage relationship different than roommates, right? There are precious moments that you share together. There's an intimacy there. And then there's confidence. There's faithfulness. There's trust. You have a relationship. And if we're talking about a relationship with God, it just shows, God, I trust You. I believe what You have to say, and I'm going to live in light of Your Word. And then there's commonality. There's shared goals and shared desires and motives. And then finally, there's course of conduct. There are actions that indicate a relationship. For example, and we're in the road to the Final Four right now. And there are people who say, you know, that's my team. I mean, the bracket's a mess right now. But anyway, that's my team. I don't care how much you say that's your team. If you're not playing the game, you're not on the team. You see? You may be rooting for him, you may be cheering for him, but if you are on the team, there's going to be some evidence of that by playing the game, right? Now maybe this will be a little more vivid. A physical relationship does not make a couple married. Okay? A physical relationship does not make a couple married. But a married couple should have a physical relationship. It should be indicative of a married relationship, you see. Going back to the sports illustration, if someone's playing basketball, that doesn't mean they're even on a team. That doesn't mean there's any commitment to a team. But someone who's on the team, a basketball team, should play basketball, right? So there's a course of conduct. Therefore, Here's another reflection, and that is your faith is engaged. He says, here are my brothers and sisters, whoever does the will of my Father, not so that you can become a part of the family, but as a result. So, in pulling this together, a relationship with God is not based upon achievement. It's based upon submission, surrender, adoption, faith. It's a willingness to surrender from the realm of evil, of self-improvement. I can do this in my strength and in my power. No, it's like, I can't do it. God, I can't do it. I need your help. I want to become a part of your family so that I can experience and know you and the result of the resultant victory through you. God doesn't desire a resume of your accomplishments because you can't do it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He desires a relationship with you. A young man by the name of Davian Navarre Henry Only. Davian Navarre Henry Only, at 15 years of age, has had a rough life. According to news reports, he was born in prison, placed in foster care, and while searching for his biological mother, discovered that she had died just a few weeks earlier. Davian, dressed in a suit, borrowed a tie, walked into the St. Mark Missionary Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. And he said to the congregation, I'll take anyone. Old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. What he was saying there is, I just want to be a part of a family. I just want somebody with whom I can connect to be my mom or dad. I just want somebody. And if you'll take me, he goes on to say, I would be really appreciative. I would be the best that I could be. When you're adopted into the family of God, God, take me. I want a relationship with you. I want you to be my heavenly Father. And then when He welcomes you into His family, you serve Him out of a grateful heart. I'll be the best that I can be. Just like Davian, expressing appreciation for his adoption. And any achievement then is a result of that relationship. In my introduction, I mentioned that You choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. One matter that I've heard adoptive parents teach their adopted children to help them with understanding the adoption and the emotions of adoption. You can just see that the kid gets older and they think, man, you know, I had a parent that rejected me or couldn't keep me or wouldn't keep me or whatever it is, and the struggle with that. And I've heard of adoptive parents, and my sister and brother-in-law, you know, Kevin and Janine, they've adopted two children, and I don't know how many conversations they've had with the kids yet, but we've had conversations talking about, you know what, one of the most important things that you need to remember is that we chose you. We chose you. And you think about that. When it comes to your adoption into the family of God, God has chosen you. Oh my! Thank you, God, for choosing me and allowing me to become a part of, a member of your family. And so as a result, you serve Him out of a grateful heart. This is my mother. These are my mother, brother, sisters. He who does the will of my Father out of a grateful heart. That's what we have in Christ. That's what we have here at FBC. Listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to say, encourage you that as we come here, we come here warts and all, right? Let's not put on the facade. Let's not be something that we're not. If we need help, let's admit it. And if somebody comes to you, don't say, well, I don't want to talk to you. No, bring them along and say, I want to help you. I want to be an encouragement to you. Because through Christ, we are overcomers. There's victory through Jesus Christ, and it's all to His glory. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we surrender to You. We surrender to You in light of these truths. We realize and we confess, we acknowledge that we cannot do anything apart from Christ. And the world, it's searching. It wants to see people freed from destructive behavior, but they don't understand that it's only through Christ and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. The gospel, the freedom is only available through the gospel. So, Father, impress these truths on our hearts. And if there's anyone here who is struggling with lifestyle of sinfulness and habitual sin, that they would find victory through Jesus and the fellowship that we share together in Christ. Father, I confess that I and we all struggle with issues of our hearts. May we be open and honest before You. But help us to realize that we're victors, we're not victims. And there's power in the resurrection. So help us and strengthen us, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's no doubt people in here who are struggling, seriously struggling with issues of your heart. Many of you who are struggling, you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, and you may be saying, I have that, but I know that it's not what it ought to be. And just pray, ask God's help. But it may be that you need accountability, someone to come alongside to help you, encourage you, using the Scriptures and to pray with you and hold you accountable on these things. I just encourage you to fill out the communication card, the connection card there, and jot down, I need help. God doesn't want you to continue in your struggle. And if it's personal and private, just check for pastors only. We'll get with you, or you get with us. We want to be an encouragement and help to you. But I trust that this morning you have gained hope, regardless to the measure of your struggle. From something we would call minor to something major, whatever it is, I hope you, I trust you've gained hope today through Jesus. Let's pray for one another. As the offering is passed in just a moment, just place your card in the plate. And again, we'll pray with you. I'll pray with you about these matters. Father, work in all of our hearts. Strengthen us through the power of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.